All right, all right. Hey, thanks for saying hi to somebody. If you're having a great time talking, I'm really sorry for interrupting. If you're awkwardly wondering what to do at this time, you're relieved. And welcome. So, hey, my name is Tim, and it's so good to be with you this morning. And that is, what we just got to do is so wonderful and such a privilege for us to do as a church to dedicate families and to pray for them and their kids. And as Jason was talking about serving kids that are a part of our community, such a significant a part of who we are to care for, to train, to disciple the next generation is just critical. It's one of the best things that we're called to and get to be as a church. So thank you to so many of you that serve with our kids and student ministries, and particularly to those of you that were here at the training yesterday morning to give up a portion of a Saturday in the fall to come to a training when in addition to normal serving on a Sunday is a sacrifice, and we're so thankful. And on top of that, to hear from those that were there that it was awesome and worth it, that's like near miraculous. So for those of you that were leading the training yesterday, even more props to you. Thank you so much. We're going to take an offering. So we do this every time we gather. We've got volunteers that are going to walk forward, and we're going to pass baskets. And it's for those of us that are following Jesus and a part of this community, we give. We don't have some kind of outside resource that is funding us as a community, and so we give to ourselves and partner with God with what he's doing in and through us. We believe it's an act of worship, that God calls us to it, and so that's what we're doing, and so we're giving. If you're a guest here, this isn't an ask. We're not trying to like slide this in and have you give money to Mosaic. That's not what this is about. We're just genuinely glad you're here. So as those are going around, I want to tell you about two things real quick. One is, I think it's in two Fridays from this weekend, so almost 2 weeks away, we're going to gather for a night. It's an hour of worship and prayer. Over the last number of months, we have taken important time in our gatherings, and we'll continue to do so, but we've taken time in our gatherings to pray for things that have gone on both nationally and internationally, things around the world that we're heartbroken over, that we're confused about, that we're asking for God's help in. And as those things have happened and added up, we just felt led to set a time on the calendar. Let's just get together as a community and pray together. And so we're going to do that on November 3rd from 7 to 8 here in this room to pray together and to sing and to worship together. And so I want to invite you to come and to be a part of that. And the other thing is we have a baptism opportunity on the Sunday before Thanksgiving. That Sunday for us as a church, if you've been around, you know this, but if you haven't been around or you're new, haven't been through a holiday season yet, the Sunday prior to Thanksgiving, this year, Thanksgiving's on a Thursday. I looked that up, and the Sunday before that Thursday is a special Sunday for us. So Thanksgiving gathering, we're going to do some other things that you hear about in the weeks to come, but one of the things we do on that Sunday is a baptism. If you don't know what baptism is, it's when a follower of Jesus is dunked underwater and come brought back up out of it, representing our life before Christ is done and dead, and our new life in Christ is alive. And so Jesus was baptized. He asked his followers to be baptized. Unlike probably the river Jesus was in, we have a very nice warm tank of water up there that will fill up on that Sunday and just get to celebrate and celebrate that God is working in people's lives, and we get to see it. And so if you have questions, you can email. There's an email there, adam@mosaicportland, and then there's an info meeting in print in front of you. You'll see it's on Sunday, November 5th, I believe, and then there'll be another one on the 12th as well. So two opportunities to ask questions and learn more about it if you'd like to do that before committing to being baptized on that Sunday. So, great? Yeah, it is going to be great. That Sunday will be great. So, hey, let's pray together, and then we're going to open up Scripture. So if you wouldn't, just close your eyes, and let's take a moment to go to God together and then to his word together. God, you are here. We haven't gathered in a room and prayed for the youngest among us and sang just because it's good and fun to do. We do this because are meeting with you, and we are in your presence. This is your time. This is your space, and we're humbled to be here with you. And God, we acknowledge you as the God of all of creation, the God of the universe, the God that is above all and is mighty and powerful. And you are a God that is closer than we know, that is near to us, that never leaves us, that is always present. You are the God that we worship. And Holy Spirit, would you help us to do that? Would you help us to know you? Would you move in this time? Would you move in power in this time? Would you change us? Would you awaken and sharpen our minds on a Sunday morning? Would you soften and heal and convict our hearts, our very will? Would you lead and move in this time so that we would know you more, Jesus, and hear from you and follow you? Would you lead us as we go to your word, as we read your very words written down for us, as we read part of your story, and would we also hear your challenge for us today, your good truth? And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Almost exactly 2 months ago, I had an experience that many of you have had before. It was a first time for me, but many of you have gone to a Timbers game before, right? Timbers? Okay, so that's not what I expected. Not what I experienced either when I went to the game. A good friend here was super gracious and gave me four tickets. He has four tickets and gave me four tickets, which was amazing. I have three sons, and we got to go together, and we parked a few blocks away at Providence Park and walked to the stadium, and it just felt like we were doing what everybody else in Portland was doing. It was just kind of moving this mass, like people walking down the streets and summer nights and getting to Providence Park, and it crowded around going through the gates and security and getting into our seats. And because we were first-timers, we didn't feel quite ready to take our life into our own hands and go into the Timbers Army. And so we had our own seats away and just kind of watched and learned about the Timbers Army. If you don't know anything, go check it out. It's pretty fantastic. But so we watched that. And as I looked on the field pregame, there were some kids that got to be out there and kick the ball around and play. And then they went through the singing of the national anthem, which is a whole unique experience for a Timbers match, and went through the game, and it was just awesome. It was so much fun. We had such a blast. Towards the end of the game, they started calling timeouts, and when they would call a timeout, the team would go off of the field and meet on the sideline, and then other players would come out onto the field, and they had different, they looked like they were Timber players, but they had other kind of things over their uniforms, and they would come out and actually run through some drills during the timeout and kick the ball in the goal, and then the game would start up again. I watched them, and they went out behind the bench kind of off to the side, and then we're still kicking the ball around, kind of practicing while the game was finishing up. And I looked it up and asked around and found out that they were players on a developmental squad, that they're not quite on the team. They're not going to get on the field during a match, but they were in the developmental league or process of some sort. And as I looked at that, I wondered, like, if you lined up all those kind of three different skill levels, the kids that were out there at the beginning, the developmental players, and the actual Timber players that we know that are, you know, see plastered around town and hear about and are fans of, like, and you got to pick a soccer team, and obviously you would pick the players, right, that are on the team that we know about. You'd pick them on your team. You wouldn't pick somebody on a developmental league, and you certainly wouldn't pick the kids. They're still learning, and that's wise. That's smart. That's, you know, good. Makes sense. As we think about that, the reality is that God actually works in almost the opposite way. That God works in a way that in common sense, kind of worldly wisdom terms, it just doesn't make sense. God consistently picks, if he's the lineup who he has available, he consistently picks the players that we would never pick. He picks the people who don't seem qualified. He picks the people who kind of actually are a little bit of a mess. That there's other better options. And Jesus, and we see throughout history and through God's story and throughout scripture, that God consistently picks not the cream of the crop and not the best. We're going to look at a few verses together today, and I want to ask two questions. Of one is something that we can consider, and then the second one is, why does God do this? And then I've got a word that I think that God might want us to hear, just a single word to consider at the end as well. But If you've got a Bible, find your way to Matthew chapter 10, verse 18. It's actually a couple of verses that we read last week. I want to look at them more closely together this morning. But let's read them together, and then I'll tell you kind of what's going on in the scene around us when Jesus says these words. It's Matthew chapter 10, verses 18, 19, and 20. It says this. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he says this, On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of the Father, of your Father, speaking through you. Jesus, just where those words are spoken, Jesus has a and we've been looking at this for a number of weeks. Our series that we're in is called The Few in the Future. And Jesus has been walking through towns, and he's seen a whole bunch of different people in a whole bunch of different towns. And then it describes what Jesus experienced when he sees people, these people in particular. He says that his heart breaks for them. He has compassion on them. He cares about them. He loves them, and he pities them. He describes them as sheep without a shepherd, that they're just going astray. And he hurts for them. His heart breaks for them because the leaders that they have haven't led them to him. They've been poor leaders. They've failed the people. And so Jesus says then these lines where we get the idea of the few. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray then, therefore, to the Father, the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers into his field. What Jesus is saying is there's a lot of people who don't know me. There's a lot that was true then in the first century. It's true in our city today. There's a lot of people that don't know me. And so would you pray to God that he would send out people? And then in the very next verse, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, you know, hey, great, we prayed together about this. Thanks for praying. And now you're the ones. You're gonna be sent out. And so we've been working through chapter 10 about what does it look like for his disciples to be sent out, and asking questions of ourselves. If we're the few that God is choosing to work through in Portland metro area today, in the world today, how do we join with him for the future that he wants? How do we partner with God? And then we come to this verse 18, and Jesus says to his disciples who he's preparing to be sent out, he says this, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. So this is what's going to happen. He's telling them this is what's going to happen. And sure enough, it does happen. What's odd about this is that he's talking to his disciples, and he says, you're going to go before governors and kings. And they immediately would have thought, who is that going to be? Like if somebody said that to you, you're going to go before somebody and be questioned. You're going to be given an opportunity to be a witness. And certainly if they gave a title like a governor or a king, you'd immediately think of who's it going to be? You know, which one would I go to? For them, they had one governor. It was a governor from Rome. The country of Israel, the Jews themselves, were ruled over by Rome at this time. And there was one governor. And then above him, eventually you get up to Caesar. And Caesar is not a guy's name. It wasn't like, hey, Caesar. It was, you're the Caesar. Hail Caesar. It's a title. And so if Jesus was talking about Caesar, he would have said Caesar and not king. And so they're immediately thinking, you're talking about multiple governors and we've got only one. And you're talking about kings, who is that going to be? What Jesus is saying here is that this is how I'm going to work in the world, not just through the 12 of you, but this is how I'm going to consistently work. And it's beyond just this time and space right now where there's one governor. That I'm sending you out as my people, and you'll be before governors and kings throughout history over time and time again. Jesus' disciples, if you don't know this, were common guys. It's not like Jesus went into the university in Jerusalem and said, show me your class on rhetoric, and he goes into a class on speaking and debating in front of people, and then saying, okay, who are your best students, and let me pull those, and then let me turn and invite those guys to pray with me, and then let me turn and send those guys out to go stand before governors and kings. He picked fishermen, and I don't know too many fishermen to begin with, and I certainly don't know any that are great at public speaking, and so Jesus isn't picking the cream of the crop that are ready to go and do this very thing. He's saying, hey, you are common guys of everyday guys. And this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to end up speaking before governors and kings. And not just you guys, but those that decide to follow Jesus, this is going to happen to them down the road. And so this idea, this reality, this story that Jesus is previewing here that will happen later on extends all the way to us today. So that for those of us that are followers of Jesus, we can take these very words and say, we're going to be brought before governors and kings. Here's the reality. The chances of you or I standing before a governor and king ever is pretty slim. If you ever get to stand before a governor, just know from me, I'll be really impressed with you. That's fantastic. Way to go. A king, that's a whole nother level. I mean, we don't have kings. So if you get somewhere where there's a king and you get to stand before, way to go. We're not going to get governors and kings. But God will choose, and I believe is choosing, to put us before people of his choosing. That it might not be a governor or a king, but God has placed us before all different kinds of people in the very same way that he's doing here with the disciples. I don't know who your governors or kings are, but let me ask this question. The first question that I have for you is this. What if you were to consider every place in your life and your story and your rhythm and your week and your schedule, what if you were to consider all of those as opportunities to be before people that God has prepared for you to be before? What if your job, and the job that you've been working towards for years, that you went to school for, that you went to training for, that you've worked at lower levels and you finally got promoted up and you've gotten the job that you've dreamed of and wanted of for years and you're finally there. What if that's not just for you? What if that job is not just for the great paycheck you get? Or what if that job is not just for you to feel just super confident and accomplished and that it fits with your passion and your skill and your goals and your dreams? And what if that's not just about you, but what if God's placed you in that role at that time because of the very people that you'll be around now? That's in the same office space, that's in the same workplace, that's in the same whatever it is that you're doing that are around you. What if it's about those people that God has placed you there because the people around you are the ones that he wants you to be before? You're not on trial before governors and kings, but your life is shared for those hours that you are at work with those people that God's... Or what if it's about the class that you have right now that you've worked so hard to avoid and get out of and test out of and that you've put off until your final year in school and you find yourself in this class that you've dreaded and you're just trying to gut it out and get through and kind of just be done with it. But what if the very table that you're seated at or the row that you're in that you consistently find yourself in, what if it's about those few people that are around you or maybe the professor herself or himself that God's placed you there because of the people around you, and it's not just about your dislike or disdain for that particular class, but God's doing something else, that he's put you before these people. Or the family that you're a part of, and you're the only follower of Jesus, and nobody else in your family is a believer. Or the new apartment that you have with the people around you, you've just clicked with easily and quickly, quicker than you ever thought. And that's not just for your own fun or entertainment or enjoyment, but what if God's actually put you there because they're sheep without a shepherd, that they don't know Jesus? God's put you there. I had a friend who moved from another state to Midwest to Los Angeles about 15, 20 years ago when I lived in Los Angeles, and he found his way to the church that we were a part of, and we became quick friends, and he had gotten a degree in civil engineering, and he moved to LA because that's where he got a job, and so it's a brand new start for life for him, and it was a big city for the first time, and here he is in LA, and he's a civil engineer working for the LA County, and he really doesn't like his coworkers. And we got to know each other and became friends, and so we decided to start meeting on Friday morning to pray, and we were praying for the church we were part of, and we were praying for his workplace. It was just a huge stress on him. He's like, I don't enjoy my coworkers. I don't connect with them. They're very different than me. I kind of feel like an outsider. I don't feel like I fit. They're used to this city. They're used to, you know, they got their lives here, and mine just doesn't match up to the kind of thing that they care about and like doing and free time and things we talk about. I just don't fit. And as we began praying, he said, you know what? I've come to the realization that God's placed me in this office with these people that I don't click with and I don't like, and that's really hard for me. I wish it wasn't so, but over the weeks and months that we continued to pray, he began to get a vision for, I think I'm supposed to care about these people. I think I'm supposed to love them and point them to Jesus in however flawed way I can do this. And eventually, after it was a number of months down the road, he says, you know what, I'm gonna take a big risk, and I'm gonna invite them to come to church with me. And so he brought three or four friends from his office, and they all sat together in a row one particular night in our church. And I got to meet a few of them afterwards and talk with them. And as I talked with my friend, I realized the one sitting directly next to him was a gal. And as I asked about her, his face kind of changed a little bit. And it was like, I just don't want her to meet Jesus. I want her to meet Jesus so she can meet me, and then we can get together. And so then we added another thing to our prayer time was we added things like guard my heart so that I don't fall in love with her before she knows Jesus and have to make that tough decision. Will you hold me accountable not to ask her out? Because that will probably happen. If I go out with her, I'm going to like her more. And so he wanted to think through some things like that and to be really faithful to what he believed God was leading to him to be a voice for Jesus in his workplace. And so a few of them came back over time. She kept coming back along with another friend. And eventually she made a decision to follow Jesus. She met Jesus. And she was baptized in that place. And she came from a home. Her parents had moved from India to the United States before she was born, and she grew up, full Indian family, grew up culturally, ethnically Indian, and part of that is believing in Hinduism. And so she made, only one in her family made the step of faith from Hinduism to follow Jesus Christ, and significant, obviously radical transformation in her life. And it was because he chose to risk and invite a couple friends to come to church with him and to begin to be better friends with him so he could talk more about Jesus. They eventually got married and have a couple kids, and that's a fun, awesome story. And so grateful for how God's worked in their life. I have another friend here in Portland who decided to do a master's degree. She went back to school for a grad degree in social work at Portland State University. Now, some of you have done that degree. Some of you have done that on an undergraduate level there. If you've been around Portland State for any amount of time, and if you've gone through those particular classes that contribute to that particular degree, you know that one of the underlying foundational ideas within that is that comes through those kinds of classes there is that institutions are to be doubted and questioned and have caused damage to our nation and to society as a whole. And oftentimes within that gets not just institutions in general, but gets specific about which ones. And one of the categories in there is religious institutions, specifically the church. And so she was in a class that was continuing to rail against the evil that is, as we know, throughout history has been done by institutions, even the church. And so felt like she had to shrink way back. And I don't know if I can identify as a follower of Jesus. I don't know if I can identify as I'm a part of a church community here in Portland. And eventually got to know some of the students in class and befriended them and took a giant risk and got to... Went out to coffee with one of the other gals in class and got to know her a little bit and risked and invited her to Mosaic one time, and she came, and it happened to be on a Sunday that we were talking about who Jesus is and what he's done for us and how he loves us. And she went out to coffee afterwards, the week after her friend came to Mosaic and heard that and asked questions and explored and, showed how she's an agnostic and doesn't believe you can really know these kind of answers, and had a great conversation. And she didn't come to faith. She didn't choose to believe and follow Jesus. But my friend who was in that class and took that risk and invited another gal to church with her said, this is what I feel I was called to do. I don't know her future. I don't know what the rest of her life will look like, but I believe I was called to take that risk and to do that, to view the place that I'm placed as God has put me before these people. And as verse 18 says, to be a witness, to represent Jesus and to point to Jesus in some way. What if we considered that every part of our life there's some level of where that's going on right now, wherever God has placed us. The next verse says this: but when they arrest you, we none of us will probably be arrested for following Jesus. There's all different kinds of costs to pay for following Jesus in our city right now, but that happens in other parts of the world, but it doesn't happen. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, it will be given... At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Again, the disciples were not, they didn't train for their lives to be sent out in this way. When they're sent out, they're taking this giant step of faith that requires so much courage to step into what Jesus is sending them into. And Jesus says, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be arrested. And then he says, at that time, you will be. Do not worry about what to say or how to say it. And so if you've ever felt any level of worry or anxiety or nervousness, when somebody says to you, don't worry about that, we know that that takes all the worry away. Have you not experienced that? If you're ever anxious, just ask somebody, hey, tell me not to be anxious. And then it just goes away. It's kind of magic words, right? Like, I step into their shoes and I go, there's no, really, Jesus? Like, you're just running through this whole chapter of stuff that we're going to do. And then you go, oh, we're going to be between governors and kings and we're going to get arrested. The verse before this that we read last week talked about being flogged. Like, can you sign me up for something different? Can we do this a different way? Why does it have to be this way? And the second question is, why are you picking these guys? Why do you pick these guys? And then why do you pick us? Jesus, why are you picking us? If we're going to feel worried, can't you pick the guy that doesn't feel worried ever? Find the guys that don't ever get anxious. And when you put them in front of governors and kings, or you put them in front of my coworkers or the fellow students in my class, when you put them there, they'll be fine. They'll just step up and go, oh, this is how it is. Let me tell you how great Jesus is. And if you follow me, and then we're all good to go. Like, and in case you're wondering, like, I might be fine here, but if you put me in some of your workplaces, I would probably be a fumbling idiot and not know what to say. So don't think I'm out of this game. Like, this is us. We've to be considered as one of the people, a daughter or a son of God, that he's putting out into a place and said, don't worry when you're put in this situation. Because at the very moment that you need to know what to say and how to say it, it'll come. Not like a moment before, which would be great, or like the night before, which I would really appreciate, but all the way up in there, just don't worry and don't be anxious, because at the very moment that you need it, it will happen. That's what Jesus is saying. And then we're going to read on the next, but he kind of turns and like, all right, there you go. And they have to go out and begin to walk by faith. Why does God choose us? And could he please choose somebody else? But why does he choose us? He goes on and he says later on, and it's not in Matthew, it's in John, but later on the disciples go out and there's a whole much, you know, probably about a year or two of adventures that they have together. But then at the end of Jesus' time with them, there's this beautiful passage in the back end of John where there's this prayer and this teaching that Jesus does with the disciples at the Last Supper before he's crucified. And in that conversation, when Jesus is teaching and praying for the disciples, he says this in John chapter 15, verse 26. When the advocate comes, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of your Father, the Holy Spirit, the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He's telling the disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to come and be with you and work through you. And then he says a little while later in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth. Jesus says to him, look, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you. And so that when this moment happens and you don't know what to say and you're going, I'm really anxious and nervous, but Jesus told me not to be. But then the very next moment when I'm asked to say something or provide an answer or show up in somebody's life that's struggling or be a witness or testify, that moment then the Holy Spirit's going to take over and provide an answer. And not just how, or not just what to say, but also how to say it, that the Holy Spirit's going to do that. And again, Acts chapter 1 says the Holy Spirit's going to work through us in power. And so many of us are so far from that we opt out way over here because we don't want to get closer to that moment when we'd have to rely on God to show up. And we go, you don't understand. Like, I'm good with Jesus and all, and we're just fine, but that's not for me. I can't be a witness. I can't testify. I'm not even sure I know what that means, but I can't do that. I can't be before other people that you put around me. And the reasons start clicking through our heads are the reasons why. Because I don't know all the answers. Because if you knew my life and my struggles right now, I'm not qualified. I got to work a little bit and get some, you know, get some good weeks under my belt, and then maybe I'll be qualified. That's just not my wiring. Here's a good one. It's not my personality gift mix. If you knew I took a personality test at work, and they told me I'm this, and so I'm pretty certain that Jesus saw that test, and he's like, yeah, you're good. Just keep sitting in the eighth row and never say anything. That's fine. You're good. We come up with all of these things like, no, this isn't me. This isn't. Why does he pick us? Paul writes this, why us? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have treasures. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And here's the reason why. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're flawed and weak and inconsistent and not equipped enough and not informed enough, and we don't have the right answers. And why is all of that? So that we can stay out of the game and sit in the back and not have to do anything. No. That's who we are, so that God actually gets to work through us and show up in a way that can't be explained by anything else other than him showing up and working. If God sat back and looked at all the teammates that he could pick, and he picks all the all-stars and say, I'm going to pick all of them and put them on my team, and I'm going to put them on the field, we would all look and we'd go, wow, those people are impressive. But consistently throughout Scripture and consistently throughout the story of God, God has picked people that are just flawed and messed up and not the most impressive people, so that when we see God work through them, we know that it's God himself working and not us. Paul goes on to write later in of his own story, and Paul's such a fantastic character, and it's so good that we have so much of his story in Scripture, but he goes on and he's writing about his own struggle. And Paul was headed in 180, and then turned around and went that way. He's a zealot trying to kill and imprison people who are following Jesus. That was like his job description. What do I do for work? That's what I do. I kill Christians. What am I really interested in that? What do I want to do when I grow up? I want to do this. I want to hurt Christians for following Jesus. That's what he was about. God met him and transformed his life and sent him in the completely opposite direction. He believed in Jesus, and then he went around his followers again and said, no, we're not buying this. We're not going to fall for that. We're going to hide from you because we know what you've done. And then over time, he built up trust with them, which is really good because he ended up writing a third to a half of the New Testament. And so they trust him. He planted a church. He's an amazing guy. But he writes about a thorn in his side. And we don't know exactly what it is. We don't know exactly what that thorn is. But it's something personal to him that made him feel broken and flawed and not qualified at times. And he consistently brought it before God. And he says this of it. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul writes, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul himself writes, I don't have a perfect record. I don't have everything figured out right. I struggle with these things. And yet, I consistently trust that God is going to use me where he's placed me. I'm going to consistently try to make the obedient and right decision to follow him instead of myself. And I'm going to do that to a flawed degree. But God is going to show up in powerful ways when I make myself available with all my inadequacies, with all my insecurities, and with all my anxiety. God somehow works through us. I have a friend right now who, I won't tell you what he does, but he's around a bunch of other guys on a regular basis who aren't believers, and they know that he is a believer, and he's been open about his faith in front of his coworkers, these men that he works with. And away from that job, he's got other friends who are following Jesus with him, and they confronted him because he has been going through a difficult time in his life, and one of the ways he's been dealing with that is at the end of the day to have a drink just to make everything feel better. And that drink has grown into more and more drinks, and he's become an alcoholic, and his friends that are part of his community got around him and said, look, we love you. We want you to go get help. You need to get help. And so he's accepted their offer, and he went back to his place of work, and he said, hey, guys, I got to let you down, but I got to go take care of this in my life. I'm struggling with alcoholism, and I'm going to check myself into a 30-day treatment facility. And he's on the tail end of those 30 days right now. And he's struggling with, I want to be a light in my workplace. They all know I follow Jesus. But look what I got on my record now. How do I come back in and represent Jesus to them when they know that I struggle with alcohol? And Paul would say, and we need to hear. God wants to use us no matter what we're struggling with, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter what we don't have or don't understand or don't have at the ready yet. That God actually wants to show up, and it involves us stepping out and say, God, continue to heal me from the things I struggle with. Help me to repent and forgive where I need to. But use me in all my weaknesses and all my shortcomings for where you've placed me. And would you shine through me when this not be about me? And so the word I want to offer you today that I think we need to hear and wrestle with is the word available. Have you made yourself available where you are to even be used by God? With all the challenge that that involves, with all of that fear that that bubbles up, with all of the excuses that we can rattle off and that we feel almost on a visceral level that I can't do this, can we make ourselves available and understanding, why would God use me? Why would God use us? Is it so he can show up more present, more powerful, more real to those around us? I want to invite you to close your eyes with me right now. And we're going to continue to worship and sing. But as we do this, there's a couple things that I want to invite you to do. We're also going to come to this table, which represents Christ's body broken for us by these pieces of bread broken on these plates, and in Christ's blood shed for us, represented by the juice and the bowls in front of us. And so we come here on a regular basis and dip the bread and the juice and reminded of Christ's sacrifice for us. But I also want you to consider that as, are you available? Can you make yourself available? Can you begin to ask the question of, what if you viewed every place that you find yourself this next week as being before, not governors and kings, but co-workers and friends and family members and strangers and whoever it might be, that God's placed you among them, that before them as a witness to him? What would it mean to be available? And I also want to invite you to pray about that in this moment, that maybe before you start to sing or before you come forward, or that you would just ask God to help you in that. And then we're going to have some folks that are up front as we normally do, just to be able to pray within our community right here. And as Acts 1:8 says that the Spirit will come in power and give us power, we believe that when we pray, God meets us. And some of us need to pray this morning for power. God, would you give me power? Would you give me courage? Would you give me more faith? And so, Jesus, we ask together this morning that you would meet us here. We confess that we are fearful. We confess that we feel inadequate. We confess that we feel anxious and worried. And so would you meet us in all of those? And would you, in a unique and powerful way to each and every one of us, use us where you've placed us in this city and in this world? And would we be your daughters and sons that point back to you, that witness to you, that you're real, that you're alive, and that you love us?